the life of Christ that we're following along the book by Bob and Sandra Waldron. As we've said, Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." We talked at length about the fullness of time, what had happened during the period of silence leading up to the birth of Jesus. And the brief outline that we're following, here's a preparation, beginning of Jesus' ministry, the great Galilean ministry, a period of retirement, Jesus' closing ministry, or the Perean ministry, the last week, and then the resurrection days. We have a more detailed outline we'll be following as we go through that. But in the years of preparation, where we have been studying for the past several weeks, we have talked about the birth of John, and we're in the period that we would call the birth of Jesus at that time. And then the next one within this preparation year will be the beginning of John's ministry, which we may get to this evening. But looking at the birth of Jesus, I did want to back up to the last time I talked the class. There was something that I did fail to mention that I intended to. When we talked about the slaughter of the babies, the male children, when Herod was trying to kill the Christ, as Leon mentioned last week, the workings of Satan, the workings of the devil through Herod as he tried to kill Christ. When Herod tried to have Jesus killed, he saw that the wise men did not come back as he had asked them to, so he sent out and had all those children that were 2 years of age and under, all the male children 2 years of age and under within Bethlehem and that coastal region, killed. Now, as we talked about also, that God not taking away Herod's free will, but knowing what Herod would do, through his providence had sent an angel to Joseph in a dream that he should take his family to Egypt. And also through that providence, as Sue had pointed out to us and Leon mentioned last week, they were able to travel, have the resources to travel because of the gifts the wise men had brought. But what I wanted to mention that I had failed to last time, Jeremiah 31:15, the prophecy that says, "Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not." This prophecy that Rachel weeping for her children. If you recall, Rachel was buried in a tomb in Bethlehem. We see that in Genesis 35:19. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. So I had intended to mention that when we talked about this and had failed to, and I wanted to go back and pick that up. But as Leon had mentioned last time, when Herod died, Joseph took his family back rather than coming into Bethlehem or Jerusalem, because Herod's son Archelaus was ruling in Judea at that time. And Archelaus being another wicked, cruel ruler, Joseph took his family back to Nazareth. So that's kind of a very brief review, I guess, of the last couple of weeks. The flight to Egypt that Leon talked about last week, and coming back rather than stopping in Judea and Samaria, going on into Galilee to Nazareth, where Joseph continued his work as a carpenter. And from what we're told in the scriptures, Jesus learned the trade of a carpenter and is referred to as a carpenter. So with that, I did want to move on to a section of the book that says, the title, the heading of that section says, "Why Worship This Child?" One thing that we could mention is the lineage that we see in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke. The Jews were told that the Messiah would come through the line of David. What we see is in both of these, whether it be Matthew or Luke, we see that the lineages come through David. Where they deviate is after David. Where they seem to deviate is after it comes through David. Matthew was a Jew. He was writing for Jews. And he was looking at the legal Jewish lineage when he was writing. He went back to Abraham, their father Abraham. But when he comes through David, he listed after David as going through Solomon and coming down through that lineage to Joseph as Jesus' father and then Jesus. Now, we know that Joseph was not in that line because Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit. But for the legal purposes of the Jews, that was the lineage that Matthew used. Now, most people that I've read, that I've studied, say that Luke, being a Gentile, writing for the Gentiles, took a more accurate path. After David, he comes through David's son Nathan and comes through to, I believe the name is Heli, if I'm saying that correctly, Heli, which rather than through Joseph's line, most people will say that it's coming through Mary's lineage, because Mary was directly in that lineage where Joseph was not. So Luke, being the Gentile and being a physician, is doing this more accurately, physically, where Matthew is showing the lineage the legal Jewish way. Is that the position you take, Leon? Most of the people that I've read do hold that position. So this shows that Jesus was born within that line from David. And then we look in John, beginning in John chapter 1, verse 1, and John is showing the deity of Jesus, the deity of Jesus the Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's the King James Version. What's on the screen is from the New American Standard Bible. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In years past, I didn't quite follow what it meant by comprehended. The darkness, I can't imagine even using poetic license here, the darkness understanding the light. So I've looked up the word comprehended and looked in other translations. The darkness overpowered it not. The darkness did not master it. Thinking of comprehending as something like someone that studies a subject, they comprehend it or they master that subject. The darkness could not master the light, is what I see in some of the other translations and what I understand about the word here. Okay, so that's very similar to that. Mastered, the darkness could not master the light, could not overcome it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. So we see now, talking about John, why did John come? What was John's purpose? He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. So that was John. And we'll talk a little more about John as we go a little further, talk about the beginning of John's ministry. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will, but of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. For the law was given through Moses, verse 17. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So John is giving us the royalty, the deity of Jesus. He's showing us Jesus was there at the beginning. Jesus was not a created being, as some denominations will say. Jesus was there. Jesus is God. Not a God, he is God. All things that were made by him. Jesus is God in the flesh. And that's the wording that John is giving us here. Any questions or comments about this? So we see from the lineage that Matthew and Luke give us, and from John's testimony, John the Apostle's testimony here in the book of John, that Jesus is deity, we see why we worship the child. We worship, at this point in our life, we don't worship the baby, we don't worship the child, we worship the exalted Christ, the one who we talked about in Revelation. But why was this child to be worshiped? This is the Christ, God in the flesh, come to earth, had became a man and lived among us. So, any comments, questions? I believe that gets us to the point where our question, section number three, question page number three. Does anybody need a copy of those questions? Does anybody know where we got to last time? Joan gets the first question. Okay. So these are the ones, life of Christ, questions number three. Joan, go ahead, number one. The wise men from the east. Number two. Okay, number three. Okay, in Micah it says that Jesus would, that the Messiah would come out of Bethlehem. Number four. They were in the east, they saw a star while they were in the east that led them to Bethlehem. Number five. Okay. Number six. God warned them through a dream not to go back and tell Herod. Next one. Okay. Number eight. What prophecy was fulfilled in the going to Egypt that Jesus would be called out of Egypt? Okay, and that's Hosea 11, verse 1. Come out of Egypt. Number nine, I guess we're down in front. Okay. pass to you, Hank. Number 10. That's what I had. Number 11. After Herod died, yes. Number 12, Nathan.
What statement was made that encouraged Joseph? They were told to go to Israel, those that are seeking to kill a child are dead.
Okay. They are dead which sought his life, is the, I think, the wording in the King James. Number 13. Archelaus. Herod's son, he was reigning on Herod's throne in Judea. Number 14.
Where did Mary go? Jesus,
Nazareth. And number 15, we now go to the first 18 verses of John. And number 15. Down here in front. You want to pass? Okay. Okay. Number
16.
No, Christ was not a created being. He was God. Larry, did you want to take one, or did you pass? Okay, Marie. Okay, number 18. Tom?
Life.
Okay, number 19.
For what purpose was John sent? To be a witness?
To be a witness. John was not the light, but he was a witness. Number 20. They knew not. Number 21.
How did they respond to life the same way they received him?
They received him not. Okay, back row number 22. Joe? 22. Those who received him believed. Number 23. Yes, not of blood, flesh, but of God. Correct. Number 24. David. Number 25.
Contrast what was given through Moses with what came through Jesus Christ. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.
Right. Okay. So, any questions up to this point through Leon?
Scholars that are
Yeah, I appreciate that. I knew that they had changed that wording in their translation to say that he is a God, and when the Lord, like you said, a lowercase g. But as Leon has said, Matthew, Mark, Luke are what's referred to as the parallel Gospels. John, most people recognize the fact that John wrote his gospel much later, so he didn't have to repeat everything that was in the other three. But John does tend to focus on the deity, the Godhead, the royalty as God that Jesus is. And then just reviewing a little bit from last week, as Leon said, the next thing we saw as review was that Jesus, at 12 years of age, the family went to the feast of the Passover, and Jesus went with his family to the feast. The fact that when they got ready to leave, he was not there, and they found him, and it had been 3 days in the temple, and he said, "I must be, did you not know that I had to be in my Father's?" And then house is footnoted, and it says that literally in the things of my Father is what the New American Standard Bible says there, or it says or affairs, and literally in the things of my Father. And then we see at the end of Luke chapter 2, verse 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." We're not told any more from there until he's about 30 years old what happens. We know we're told that he was a carpenter. But this tells four areas of our lives, of human life, grew in wisdom and in stature. So mentally, in knowledge, and physically, he increased. And in favor with God and men, so the social aspect and the spiritual aspect, along with the physical and mental parts of this, are indicated by Luke in verse 52. I recall that when I was in high school, I received a book that, for a different purpose, but one of the chapters talked about this specific verse as if we're to be followers of Jesus, and he's our example. He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. It gave the indication of us keeping our bodies healthy, studying to learn more, having some social aspect, being able to interact with other people, but to continue to grow spiritually also. And I recall that book specifically pointing out this verse. One of the chapters did. With that finishes up the part that we refer to as the birth of Jesus, even though it went a little beyond that, to the next section, which would be the beginning of John's ministry. John, as we said, as John the Apostle said, John came to be a witness. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness of the light. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, says, "Now in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John's baptism, as he became the first to Bob and Sandra's book says that he was the first in Bible history to baptize people, and so he's referred to as the baptizer, the Baptist, because he received that title because he was the first. Now there's many that came after, but being the first, he's the one that has the title. We see in Malachi 3 and verse 1 prophesied that, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." We also see in Mark 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, verse 2 says, "As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." That was what John came for. That was his task, was to be the witness, to be the one who readied the way for Jesus, readied the path for the Christ to come. And this these also make reference to Isaiah 40, verse 3, a voice calling, "Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God." We see when John is baptizing, he baptizes for repentance. And the confession, though, would not be the confession that Jesus is the Son of God, because the people at this time didn't know who Jesus was, didn't know that Jesus was the Christ. So his confession, as our book tells us, was one of sin. I'm thinking I may have lost a couple of my slides, so I'll just go ahead without them. What John did was explain to people what they needed to do, how they needed to act. If we look in, I apparently lost about three or four of my slides at the end of this. I had before I copied it to my flash drive, but let me turn back. What he told people was that they needed to, whether they be tax collectors, if they were tax collectors, they needed to only collect that sum that they were supposed to collect. If they were soldiers in the army, they should only accept wages that they were due and nothing more, and not to treat people with cruelty or violence. As it says in the scripture, require no more money for taxes than that which is appointed of you. He said, do not take things away from others by violence, neither make false accusations. Be satisfied with your wages. So he was not just saying one is coming. He was also telling people how they needed to act, that they needed to repent. And his baptism was for repentance. But he said, there's one coming who is much greater than I. The Jews came and asked him, are you the Christ? They wanted to know if he was the one, the prophet, the one that was told would come. And he said, no, there's one coming that is much greater than I. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire. Even now he is ready to come to separate the wheat from the chaff. He will gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire. So he is indeed paving the way for Jesus to come, and he is telling people what they need not do and what they should do, and that they do need to repent of their sins. His work was successful. He was baptizing quite a few people. A lot of people were coming to hear what he had to say. His baptism, as we say, was not, it didn't rely on a confession of Jesus. So if that's the case, how were the people that were baptized by John to be forgiven of their sins and receive eternal life? It was similar to the way that the Jews in the Old Testament, who offered their sacrifices for their sin. It was like a note paid forward, or a note that would be paid later. When Jesus died on the cross, his blood was the salvation for those who had lived previously, who had done what they should. Those who came after Jesus was crucified on the cross, of course, were saved through their obedience, through as we are through baptism. But the ones earlier, it was a case of they're doing this now, but salvation would come at the time Jesus died on the cross, that his blood would be the salvation. Any questions or comments at this point? I do apologize that I apparently cut off my slideshow before I needed to when I copied it before I came. This is going to finish up really the beginning of John's ministry is finished up. We're looking towards the beginning of Jesus' ministry next. The next things, though, are when Jesus' baptism, and our book, I talked to Leon about this today, our book has that listed under the beginning of the ministry, and we don't want to confuse or cause confusion by saying things other than the book, but it is more of a transition point. At the time of Jesus' baptism and his temptations, he hasn't really begun his ministry. That could easily be considered a period of preparation, more so than beginning of the ministry, but because the outline in the book has it this way, we'll move on to that as we get into the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Leon?
Really one passage in Acts 19 and verse 3, just kind of go along what you were summarizing about John's baptism as a statement Paul made about him. I meant verse 4. Acts 19, 4, it says, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So he's giving a kind of a summary of what the baptism of John is for to complement the passages in the gospel accounts that you shared with us.
Okay, and so it is a baptism of repentance, but as we said, no one knew Jesus at that time and could not confess him as the Son of God. But it was Jesus' death on the cross that paid for our sins, paid for those who had made their atonement earlier. Any other questions, comments? Have you already rang the bell? Okay. Thank you.